A little while ago, in one of the devotions that I wrote for the weekly devotions guide, I talked about the power of a person's last words. I remember well words that my father spoke to me when I was sitting on the edge of his hospital bed in a hospital in Brampton, Ontario. Words that both I and he thought were his last words to me. And even though he lived for another several months after that time, I remember those words very clearly, and they have stuck with me to this day. There's a great power in the last words that a person speaks. And now, as we come to the very end of Luke's gospel, we have arrived at the end of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem, and one of the very final words that Jesus speaks to his disciples and to us is the word peace. Peace be with you. Once upon a time, there was a king, and this king had commissioned two artisans to paint grand pictures that he would hang up in his throne room to remind him of the kind of peace that this king had ushered into his kingdom. And after a number of months, these two artisans came and presented the pictures that they had painted. The first one that was opened up was a glorious scene of a calm lake in the front of majestic mountains where birds were flying, flowers were growing, where all was still and calm in the world. Surely that was a picture of peace, the artisan thought, and the king was very pleased. Then the second painting was revealed. And this painting caught the king off guard, for it depicted a dark, ominous storm that was raging in the land. It was a storm filled with uncertainty, a storm that ignited fear in one's heart. But right off to the side of this magnificent picture was a tiny flower that was growing in the nook of some rocks, protected from the storm, held secure by the rock. And this, that artisan said, was a mighty depiction of peace. This morning, we are invited to hear again the history-shaping declaration of Jesus Christ. Peace be with you. Into a world where, as one writer has said, shalom has been vandalized, Jesus announces peace. Into a world where tectonic plates deep under the surface of the earth can shift and scatter, causing reverberations and destructive tidal waves that wash away homes and cars like debris in a river, Jesus says, peace. Into a world where cold and warm air fronts can collide with such a force that they create cyclones of destruction that bring instant chaos and devastation to anything in their path, Jesus announces peace. Into a world where spring thaws and early rains cause rivers to rise, turning lawns into lakes, Jesus announces peace. Into city streets, where people wander to find a place to lay their head and beg for food to fill their stomachs, Jesus announces peace. Into families where a husband and a wife find their relationship being torn apart by lost love and broken dreams, Jesus announces peace. Into lives where a dark cloud has parked itself, where hope seems distant, where joy is a stranger, into spirits that seem mired in the pit of depression, Jesus announces peace. Into the empty space of grief, a place of loneliness, a place of weeping, Jesus announces peace. into the suffering of disease and the uncertainty of illness, Jesus announces peace. Into the pockets of oppression, the territories of terror, and the regions of revolution, Jesus announces peace. Now we might ask ourselves this morning, why is it that we should pay special attention to the words of this man who announces peace? Because surely Jesus is not the only one who has proclaimed a message of peace. There have been many in the history of the world who have announced various kinds of peace, be that Confucius or Buddha or Muhammad or Gandhi. Each of these in their own way have announced, peace be with you. Why is it, you might say, Pastor, should we pay special attention to this one who announces, peace be with you, as his final words with his disciples before he was taken up into heaven? Luke would have us hear very clearly and very powerfully this morning that the reason why we should pay attention to the words of this man over and above the word of any other who has ever lived is because this man is still alive today. This man rose from the dead. The prophet Muhammad died in 632 AD. Buddha died centuries earlier in 483 BC. Confucius died in 479 BC. Mahatma Gandhi died in 1948. But Luke says to us this morning that there was one man in the history of the world who rose from the dead. And Luke wants us to be very sure that this person who rose from the dead was not a ghost. He was not an apparition. He was not a myth or a symbol, as sometimes even those who call themselves Christians would suggest, that the resurrection of Jesus is more a symbol than a historical fact. No, Luke does not let us come to that conclusion. In fact, Luke goes out of his way in the verses that we read to ensure that his readers hear this. This Jesus, who once had died, is now alive. Sometimes people think that centuries ago, when people were simpler in their thinking than we were, they were more prone to believe that people could rise from the dead. I tell you, folks, that is rubbish. They may not have had MRIs or iPads or the kind of technology that we do, but people even 2,000 years ago didn't think that men would rise from the dead and sit there and eat broiled fish 4 days after or 3 days after he had been crucified. Luke wants us to be very sure that the flesh and blood person of Jesus Christ appeared to his disciples and had fish with them, ate with them. We must know that the person of Jesus Christ is alive. And when he announces peace, his peace announcement is different than any other that has ever lived. Because this one who announces peace could not be held down by death, could not be held down by all that the sin effects of creation would launch at him. He endured it all, took it all, bore it all, and rose up victorious on the third day. And Jesus appears to his disciples and says, peace. With my resurrection, a new era has been opened up for humanity. And Jesus goes through with his disciples the whole story of the world as it has been recorded in the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus sits down with his disciples and says, everything that is written about the history of God's dealings with humankind, as the Old Testament unfolds that in stories and in poems and in various genealogies, every single story and poem and incident was intended to point to this time in history, to my coming, to my crucifixion, to my resurrection. All of this has now been fulfilled. Some collection of writings that perhaps spanned, we don't know exactly, maybe 1,500 years or more, both oral and written traditions that go back even much further, thousands of years. All of these have been preserved and shaped and held so that on this moment in history, Jesus can say, this has been fulfilled. These announcements of peace that I bring to you, these are peace announcements that no other brings. Because not even death itself can end the life of Christ. Now, I want us to think for a moment, as Jesus opens up the scriptures with the disciples, what that must have been like. Luke himself says that Jesus, as they sat together, opened their minds so that they could understand that all of scriptural narrative was pointing to this moment. Jesus himself, through the Gospel of Luke, is saying that these narratives and these accounts can't simply be understood for what they truly are in and of ourselves, with our own human ingenuity, with our own understandings of history and sociology and anthropology. As important as those things are, to really understand the message of the Old Testament as it was intended to point us to Christ, we need the Spirit of Christ to open our minds. Indeed, as the Spirit of Christ came and the scriptures were opened up to the disciples, they heard themselves being called by Jesus to enter into a new era of human history, an era where they would become my witnesses, says Jesus, proclaimers of peace. Ones who can proclaim peace in the midst of a tsunami, because a tsunami will not have the last word. In the midst of a flood, in the midst of marital brokenness, in the midst of cancer and death, these announcers of peace can proclaim that not even death itself has the final word, because Jesus came back from death and announced life. I tell you, folks, this is peace. Not peace in the sense of an absence from conflict, but peace in the sense of a deep flourishing. One writer by the name of Cornelius Plantinga, when he talks about the biblical understanding of peace or shalom, he says, in the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight. A rich state of affairs in which natural needs are satisfied, natural gifts are fruitfully employed, a state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder as its creator and savior opens doors and welcomes the creatures in whom he delights. Shalom, in other words, says Plantinga, is the way it's supposed to be. I remember reading some time ago the story of a Romanian pastor by the name of Laszlo Tokes, and in and around the time that the communist regime in Romania was being overthrown, Tokes and his congregation and many other Christians in Romania were experiencing a great deal of persecution. On one particular night, Tokes, after having been warned by the communist leaders not to gather as Christians, Tokes gathers his small congregation in a city in Romania to celebrate communion together. He knew that word had already spread to the communist police that he was gathering, even though he had been forbidden. The doors were closed, Toke says. God's people had gathered. We knew that the authorities were outside waiting to arrest and to imprison. But as we gathered together with the storms of communist threat brewing, and as we took the bread and the cup on our lips, we sensed the peace of God carrying us, lifting us up, as it were, he says, into heaven itself, knowing that the presence of the living Lord Jesus Christ was here with us. And because of that, we could face anything. When this congregation left that worship service, they did not realize that there were many Christians who heard about Laszlo Toks and what was happening to him and his congregation, and they had come together that night with thousands upon thousands of candles, Christians marching in silent protest to a communist regime that was oppressing. And the light of Christ shone brightly that night. In fact, as historians look back, that was a decisive point in the downfall of the communist regime in Romania. Jesus announces peace. It's the kind of peace that can fill a person, even like this flower hidden in a rock. Even though the storms of life might rage, Jesus says peace. Because as we connect our lives to the one who is alive and is on the throne, as we root our lives in the true story of the world, the story that the scriptures speak about, there is nothing, not even death itself, that finally can tear us away from the life that Christ offers. One of the most powerful times in a person's life where they are confronted with the power of death is at a funeral. I've obviously, as a pastor, served in many funerals, and many of us have been to funerals, but I don't think we've been to one quite like this. In a sermon on Jubilee, Tony Campolo shares an experience of a funeral that he attended when he was just a young boy, 16 years old. It was a black funeral. His friend Clarence had died. The pastor was incredible, writes Campolo. From the pulpit, he talked about the resurrection in beautiful terms. He had us thrilled. He came down from the pulpit, went to the family, and comforted them from the 14th chapter of John. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me," said Jesus. "Clarence has gone to heavenly mansions," he told the family. Then Campolo writes, for the last 20 minutes of the sermon, he actually preached to an open casket right there in the sanctuary. And as a pastor, I'll take one moment to have a brief aside. We are losing something when we have memorial services and the body is no longer in the service. We gather because someone has died. Anyways, this black pastor, he's preaching to an open casket right there in front of the congregation. And here's the drama, writes Campolo. He yelled at the corpse, "Clarence! Clarence!" he said with such authority. I would not have been surprised had there been an answer. He said, "Clarence, there were a lot of things we should have said to you that we never said to you. You got away too fast, Clarence. You got away too fast." He went down this litany of beautiful things that Clarence had done for people. And when he finished, here's the dramatic part, writes Campolo. He said, "That's it, Clarence. There's nothing more to say. When there's nothing more to say, there's only one thing to say. Good night. Good night, Clarence." He grabbed the lid of the casket and slammed it shut. "Good night, Clarence." Boom. Shockwaves went over the whole congregation, writes Campolo. As the preacher then lifted his head, you could see there was a smile on his face. He said, "Good night, Clarence. Good night. Clarence, because I know, I know that God is going to give you a good morning. The choir started singing, on that great morning we shall rise, we shall rise. There were dancing in the aisles, people hugging each other. Campolo says, I knew the joy of the Lord, a joy that in the face of death laughs and sings and dances because there's no sting to death. That's the kind of peace that the Word of God announces to the disciples. Peace be with you. And you are my peace proclaimers in every aspect of life, proclaiming peace. I will not leave you as orphans, Jesus says. The Spirit of God is coming to empower you, to give you supernatural strength and wisdom and insight so that you might proclaim that peace, embody it, live it out. A tangible display. You are my witnesses. An early Christian document, and I conclude with this. It's known as the Epistle to Diognetus. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. Written around AD 150, believed to be written by a man named Athenagoras. In one important section, this author describes how Christians are alike and different from others, he says. The difference between Christians and the rest of mankind is not a matter of nationality or language or customs. Christians do not live in separate cities of their own, speak any special dialect, nor practice any eccentric way of life. They pass their lives That's the danger when you look there and try to look here at the same time. I'm going to read that from there. Greek or foreign, each man's lot has determined and conformed to ordinary local... I can't even read the top, unfortunately, so now I got... I'm sorry, this is not working. Ordinary local usage in their clothing, diet, and other habits. Nevertheless, the organization of their community does exhibit some features that are remarkable and even surprising. For instance, though they are residents at home in their own countries, their behavior is more like transients. Though destiny has placed them here in the flesh, they do not live after the flesh. Their days are passed on earth, but their citizenship is above in the heavens. They obey the prescribed laws, but in their own private lives they transcend the laws. They show love to all men, and all men persecute them. They are misunderstood and condemned, yet by suffering death they are quickened to life. They are poor, yet making many rich. Lacking in all things, yet having all things in abundance. They repay curses with blessings, and abuse with courtesy. For the good they do, they suffer stripes as evildoers. That's how peace comes. And we are God's empowered peace proclaimers, called through the Spirit of Christ to announce peace and to embody peace. Till our Lord comes again and truly makes all things new. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen. Amen.